To contain the way I feel every morning when I think of your love for me. Lord, it's hard to explain the reasons why I've ignored you in the past. Help me, Lord, to see that you are all that I need. And I will ever seek your face. And when it's hard to believe, you bring me to my knees. So I pray. You are the reason. You are the why. You are everything I live for. You are my world, my sun and my sky. You are my shelter. Letting go of your ways, 'cause the world is surrounding me. Lord,
Good morning, IBC. Let's all sing together and just prepare our hearts for worship.
Your love on the line to bear the weight of sin that was mine. Washing my river of wrongs into the sea of your infinite love.
to you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you, Sandra. Thank you, Matt, for leading us in worship this morning. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope that this has been a good week for you. Yeah, another week in lockdown, but hey, things are looking better, and it looks like that maybe before too long, we'll at least be a little bit down in our levels here for Auckland, and then maybe not too much longer, and we keep praying for this, that we can all meet together in worship in person. So this morning, I'm going to be reading from Proverbs chapter number 3, and here in Proverbs chapter number 3, I'm going to read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. True words it is from our Lord, and through these words it gives us a strong understanding that God's ways are always better than our ways, and God has the right direction and right path for our life. So I hope that you're trusting in the Lord this morning. I hope that through the message and through all that's done today, that your faith and your trust in the Lord will even grow stronger. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's pray for the worship service this morning. Pray for one another, and then pray that the message would pierce deep into our hearts. Let's go to the Lord now. Father in heaven, Lord, it's you whom we worship. It's you, Lord, who is the giver of life. And it's you, Lord, who is our Savior. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, you've brought salvation to us. For we call ourselves your people, and you call us your sons and daughters. And that's a name that we are proud and feel privileged to have in our own hearts and our own lives. Lord, this morning I pray that all that's to be done would glorify you, that as we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and as your word is being preached to us, that our hearts and our minds would stay focused upon you, that our trust in you would grow even more so, and that the grace and mercy that you've given to us would be a grace and mercy that we show to others around us. Have your way in all that's to be done this morning, Lord, and may we forever dedicate our lives to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all, and God bless you. So back over to you, Chandra and Matt, for the music time.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Let's get back to our praise and worship. It is so great to know who we are in Christ.
But he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free as he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Over to you, Josh.
Over to me, Chandra. But
oh, sorry.
You can call me Josh if you want. Anyway, good morning, church. Good to be here together and worshiping the Lord. Thank you so much, Chandra and Matt, once again. It really makes for a wonderful time of worship, even if it is at home. I know we're singing together in our hearts to the Lord. It is time for our offering time, as we do each week. Our offering is part of our worship to the Lord. It's something that comes from our hearts, and it's something that we say, Lord, we lift you up. You are first in our life. And I just encourage you, be faithful to the Lord at this time, and be faithful in our missions giving as well. And today we want to highlight one of our missionaries that we support, and that is Brother Joshua and Kezia Garakapati. We've supported this ministry for a long time. His father, Joseph, was who we supported for many years, since 1998 until he passed away. But Joshua has been faithfully carrying on the ministry in India. And we hear from them regularly, you know, that their outreach into their communities, into the villages. There's many villages, poor villages around them, and their desire and work in establishing small churches in these villages is just continuing on. And we're a part of that. You're a part of that. Our giving goes to helping this ministry. Pray for them. Pray that God will look after them and protect them in the region during the pandemic, which has affected them quite a bit and made it difficult for them. But they continue the work. Let's give thanks to the Lord for the past week's offering. It was just under $6,928, of which missions was $1,744. So we thank the Lord for that. How to give, of course, is on our screen here. And it's also online at ibcchurch.com. So if you need to check that out and how to give online, just be sure to make sure it's designated which is missions and which is for our general giving to the work and ministry of the church itself. So let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on this week's offering. Father, thank you for this time of worship that we've had. Lord, we need this. We need to worship you. And even though we're at home, I see and I know my brothers and sisters all over the place are coming together to worship you, and that encourages my heart. And Lord, I pray that it's a beautiful thing to you as well to see your people faithful in worship. I pray, Lord, that you have been glorified, you have been uplifted. Lord, we want to lift up our missionaries, and today we want to think of the Garikapatis in India. And Lord, they're so far away, but Father, you've called them to do this very thing that we're doing here, being a faithful light in our communities, reaching others with the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable them, equip them, watch over them, protect them. And I pray that you would provide more fruit for their labor, that more souls would be saved. And in the coming year, that even another church may be able to be established in these villages. Thank you that we're a part of that ministry. Thank you that you've given us this privilege and calling. Lord, I pray that you would provide for each family and provide for their needs. And Lord, look after them. And I pray that we as a church may be able to meet together in person just as soon as possible. And we'll give you glory and thanks in it. Thank you in Jesus' name. And your church says, amen. Amen. Enjoy this special this morning. Amen. Thank you, David and Kay. So good to hear again. I've been hoping that we could hear you sing again, and then to have David sing with you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Now it's time, of course, for our next segment of our worship. And this segment that we've been doing for a while this year, called Worshiping the Creator. And we just take a devotional reading that takes a look at an aspect of just how amazing God is and how we see his creation and we can observe so much about him and give him thanks and glory for it. And today's one is very interesting. So I'll turn it over now to Brother Logan. Are you there? Logan, are you there? I don't hear Brother Logan. Logan Subramoni, he was here. I wonder if he has an issue. Brother Logan, are you there?
I'm here.
Oh, okay. Over to you.
Okay. Good morning, church. This morning, we talk about dogs' paws and shoes. It was the early 1900s, and Paul Sperry liked to go sailing. However, this hobby of sailing was tough, especially with the flat-soled shoes that he wore. Sperry would slip and slide on the wet deck. That was dangerous. One day, he noticed his dog Cocker Spaniel running on an icy winter path. Why wasn't he slipping and sliding, he thought. Sperry examined the dog's paws. The pads had hundreds of tiny cracks and cuts going in all directions. Sperry found some rubber and cut grooves in a herringbone pattern, that is, in a zigzag pattern. Then he attached this rubber to his flat bottom sailing shoes and went sailing. The improved traction was obvious on his wet deck. Sperry went on to manufacture the first non-skid deck shoes. Today, grooved shoes are a standard on sports shoes. Even many tire treads have a V-shaped herringbone pattern in order to provide optimum traction on wet and icy roads. God has provided answers to many of the dilemmas we face. He is just waiting for us to search out his secrets. Psalm 90:17 says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Logan. Do appreciate that. At this time, too, I just want to make clear, if you're part of Kids Club, all Kids Club kids, they have a separate Zoom session. So be sure to get over to the Kids Club worship time. If you're not sure of that, go ahead and message Shay in the comments how to get there, and she'll help you out if need be. So Kids Club, you are dismissed. We're continuing on with our study, our look at 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And last week, I continued it with chapter 8. And I've asked Brother Josh to share with us the second part of chapter 8 and share with us the word and what God has put on his heart. So I'm going to turn it over at this time to Josh. Are you there, brother?
There we go. All right. Thank you again for this. It's pretty neat to be able to share God's word with you and speak and just see what God has to say through his scripture here. So a lot of you know that I'm the youth pastor, youth director at church, and I like to relate a lot of things to the youth and say things that are kind of youthy. So if I say something that you probably wouldn't hear in normal church, I apologize. Pastor Ken's probably going to be sweating the whole time. Oh no. So we're going to start out back in 2 Corinthians. We left off last week, and we're going to finish the second part today. And I've titled the message, A Recipe for Honorable Giving. And we're going to read from chapter 8, verse 16 to 24. So if you got your Bibles and like to turn with me to there, go ahead and read those chapters, verses. All right, so it says, "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And he hath sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow co-worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." So let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Just thank you for the time of worship that we've had. Thank you for the message of your creation that we've been able to see, Lord. Just pray you open up our hearts and our ears on this message about giving, Lord. And I pray that we'll be honorable givers. Just pray that it'll be portrayed in the proper manner, Lord, and worthy of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be looking at the second part of chapter 8, as we saw last week, and we're going to focus on a new character, Titus. So Titus is coming into the picture now, and we'll be learning about him, as well as his role he played in helping oversee this gift that is going to be sent to the churches in Jerusalem. And Paul also lays out a few characteristics for us to help us being honorable givers. And when you have a recipe or something that you want done, you're going to have all sorts of different ingredients. So the first ingredient that we're going to be talking about today is for an honorable giver is a godly character demonstrated by Titus. We see that here in the first couple of verses of 16 and 17. Titus demonstrates in chapter 8 godly characteristics that Paul notes down. Titus didn't just listen to Paul and go to Corinth, but God put in Titus the exact same spirit and care in Titus that compelled him to go and do it himself. And for that, Paul was thankful. So we see that Titus clearly had a heart for people. Titus had a wonderful heart for serving people, loving people, helping, and just being there. And we see that Titus demonstrated this heart because he felt the calling to do this well before Paul even asked him. And he volunteered himself to go to the Corinthians to help them and oversee this gift to the churches in Jerusalem. So before, Titus had already visited Corinth once. Back in chapter 7, we see that it says that he was so energized and enthused by what they were doing in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, hold on, got that up on the screen? First Corinthians, yeah, there we go. It says, hold on. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more before the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all these things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. So Paul here, he's saying that Titus, we're grateful for what you've done. We're grateful that Titus came back refreshed. So you guys must have been doing something right in order for Titus to come back refreshed and energized. And Paul was very thankful for that. He was telling, it's funny, if you go back and read chapter 7, Paul was telling Titus how great the Corinthians were. And then Paul went and told the Corinthians how great Titus was. And then when Titus came back, Paul's like, oh, that's so good. Titus came back all excited and energized. He wrote the Corinthians back and literally said, thanks for not embarrassing me. You know, you guys did good. So thank you for that. And Titus's passion on coming back to Paul was absolutely genuine. We also see in 8 verse 17 that Titus, he was ambitious in serving. He was ambitious. As I keep reading and studying about Titus, we're not really told his age, not that I'm aware. But I like to think him as a youngish person, young, someone who's ambitious, a follower, someone who's always willing, ready and eager to help. We see that with him staying in Crete. You know, Paul left him in Crete to train up the leaders. And now with this next phase in helping the Corinthians, back and forth and eventually to Jerusalem. He kind of reminds me of like Paul's handyman. You know, if Paul has something for someone to do or something that's, you know, a lot of work or maybe a little difficult and he needs someone to trust and do it, he calls Titus. And that's my view of Titus, going through and reading Titus, going through and reading Corinthians, and everything that Paul has to say about Titus is he's this kind of handyman in a way. So if Paul can't get somewhere and needs someone to do something that might be a little difficult, that's a job for Titus. Do we as Christians, though, have that same ambition and drive to serve and help like Titus? Do we have that same heart for people? Do we have that same ambition? Sometimes at work, people could ask us to do certain jobs that aren't pleasant all the time. I'm sure you can probably think of a few times you've been asked to do a job that's not exactly, this isn't what I signed up for. It's not what I was getting myself into, but yet you're asked to and required to do it. It might be because you're the right person for that job. It might be because the boss sees something in you. Not because your boss doesn't like you, but they know that they can count on you to get the job done. And that's kind of how it was with Titus. Paul knew that he could count on Titus. He knew that Titus was godly. He knew that he was had a heart and love for people. And so he chose Titus. Well, God laid the same spirit on Titus. How about us? Are we ambitious like that to help and serve? Do we look sometimes and see people and the need that they have? Do we ask, do people need help? Do we ask, are people in need? And what can we do? Do we even bother to ask people if they need help? Or do we just mind our own business and let the opportunity of helping and serving pass by? You know, what type of person are you? Someone who's out there looking for an opportunity to help and serve? I know there's a lot in church that help and serve. And I know there's a lot of needs still in church where people can help and serve. But church is always looking for people to help and serve. I mean, you can serve with each other. You can serve helping one another as Christians, brothers and sisters, as a family. Or do we just sit around and say, oh, somebody else will get to it? But thankfully, Titus didn't sit around and wait and ask, I wonder if they need help. Oh, it looks like they're okay now. Thankfully, he didn't do that. He jumped up and said, "I'm coming to help. I'm going to help." And that was Titus. We also see Titus showed characteristics that he was obedient and loyal to the end. We also see that Titus showed great character through his loyalness to God, not only to God, but Paul, by staying faithful in his calling and obedient where he was needed. We see in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, says that he was told to stay in Crete by Paul. It says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Another picture of Titus I get is in Crete. You go back and read Titus. What were the Cretans described as? They were described as brutes, these strong, crazy, wild people, and for Titus to stay there, for Titus to be left there and in the middle of all those people, you kind of have this feeling that these people probably wouldn't have been too intimidating for Titus, where Titus must not have felt too intimidated by them if he was left there. So I kind of have this feeling that Titus maybe in some sort of way like them, not like a brute, but, very, very young, strong, and someone who looks respectable, not only in character, but people might look at him and say, I don't want to mess with him. not again, sure, but could be a possibility why Paul left him in Crete as well. We also see in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells him to come all the way to Paul. Now, Paul was staying in a place called Nicopolis, and here in verse 12 of Titus 3, it says, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Now, Nicopolis is in the western part of Greece, kind of in the northern border part of where Greece is at. And finally, we see that Titus left his mission in Crete and must have, I guess, through Paul's instructions in 2 Timothy, made his way all the way up to Dalmatia. We're told that Titus was in Dalmatia, which is north of Nicopolis. So it kind of makes sense that if he went to meet Paul in Nicopolis, you have, I think it was Thessalonica just north, and then you have Dalmatia just above that. And it says here in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved," this is Paul talking to Timothy here, "for Demas has forsaken me, loving his present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Christians has left for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia." And in the first part of 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me." So we're assuming here that Titus continued on this mission in Dalmatia, just north of Nicopolis. And so Titus is going back and forth. Titus is going everywhere trying to minister to people. Now Dalmatia is a region, not just a city, just north of Macedonia in Nicopolis where Paul was staying. So it's likely from there that he would have headed back up north to Dalmatia instead of going all the way back to Crete and then back up north. That's what makes sense. We see that he stayed the course all the way to the end and went up into the new regions and territories. So Titus was very enthusiastic, helpful, type of go-getter guy, and had a great spirit about him. And he wasn't someone you had to tell twice. Paul didn't have to keep writing letters. "Okay, Titus, I'm waiting for you. Titus, where are you? Hey, Titus, can you come and help me here?" I'm sure that's kind of every parent's wish for their child, isn't it? Not have to be told twice to do something. I'm pretty sure mine probably wished that as well. You didn't have to tell us twice. I was someone that you had to tell not just twice, but three, four times as well. I'm sure they would have wished for twice, because that probably would have been a lot nicer. But yeah, Titus wasn't someone that you just had to keep asking, because he had this amazing heart for people. So now that we've seen the type of person Titus is, and who's going to be looking after this gift that is being sent to Jerusalem, what other characteristics do we see that can make an honorable giver? The second ingredient that we see here in verses 18 and 19 is that there was a person described here in chapter 8 that was, we need to be in good standing with fellow believers. We as Christians, we need to be in good standing with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we don't need to be someone who's very argumentative, someone who people as Christians don't like to be around. This here in verse 18 and 19, it says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, not just some or the ones in Macedonia or, you know, around Jerusalem, but this is all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered to us by the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. So this unknown person that came along to help Titus as one that was highly respected and trusted, you know, because of his preaching and servanthood to the gospel. And was he chosen by Paul? He was chosen by all the churches around. Now imagine that, say, IBC has a task, okay? There's a task for all our churches here in Auckland that we fellowship with, have a task of completing something, let's say, down in the South Island, okay? And we want someone to go down there. Now, all of our churches that we fellowship with, say South Auckland, IBC Central, Waitakere, Cornerstone, and IBC, we all agree that there's this one person that should go. Would that one person be you? Would you be the one selected by all the churches because of your godly character and heart for people and your trustedness? Would you qualify to be trusted and from the respect they have for you? And if not, why not? Why would you not be the one selected? What could you do to be the one selected? What as Christians are you doing to put yourself in good standing with fellow brothers and sisters? Or are you one that causes more trouble and problems than edification and uplifting? You know, we see that this person here was chosen because of his preaching the gospel, his good report with the people. And because of that, they knew that they could trust him. So this isn't a call, though, for us to show off and be seen. It's simply saying if we serve God and share the gospel, there's going to come with that respect among fellow believers for that. There's going to be a certain respect for those that share the gospel and proclaim his name. You know, we're called to love one another. We're called to respect one another and be in good standing with fellow believers. And can you say that you have this, you're in good standing with all brothers and sisters, all fellow believers? However, in our world today, not many people show respect towards one another. That's just the world that we live in. There's a saying that you've probably heard. It says, respect is earned and not given. You heard that one before? You have to earn respect. It's not just given to people. And even with that, I don't think that's true very much anymore today in our world, the world that we live in. Things I've seen and learned over the years. Unfortunately, respect is only given to people that they like. You know, respect is only given to those that they, you know, they like or they agree with. And if they don't like you, they're not going to respect you. learned over the past while. But thankfully for us as Christians, we have, that's not the way that it should be. We have a command. We have a new, we have a benchmark, and we have a different level of what we are told to do despite who the other person is. Doesn't matter if they're a person you don't agree with. Doesn't matter if they're a person that's not very kind. We're still told to love and respect. Here in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, we learned and read last week as well. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another." It doesn't say love those that love you and, you know, think about loving those that don't love you. It says love one another. We as Christians, we need to, we're a family. We are God's children. We are all one in Christ. And we need to have that respect. We need to have that love for one another. And here in Romans chapter 12, Paul writing, it says, love, in chapter 12, verse 10, says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." You know, we're a family. We're not just a church family, but we're family with other believers in other churches as well. Are we in good standing with them? Are we in good standing with our own family here at IBC? That's the type of Christian that we should want to be known for. Is a person who's in good standing and say, yeah, I want to be like them. I want to be the way that they are because everyone respects them. You know, they have a godly character. They're trustworthy. And they're just really, really nice to be around because of their love for Christ. Because if we have love for Christ, it's very contagious. People can see that. The love for Christ knows no bounds. And when it indwells inside of us, it starts to radiate all out. And people can see that. People can see your love for Christ through your actions, through your talk, through your speech, and how you behave. People can see that. And that's the type of person that we want to be known for. And the third ingredient that we're going to talk about is to be a wise steward. We need to be a wise steward. Paul here in 2 Corinthians 8 says that we see here Paul in the next verse is sending Titus and the other brother. We're not told his name. There's speculation of who it might be because it says that he was a great preacher of the gospel. So some have even said maybe Silas, maybe Luke as well. Again, we're not told who. So I won't say who the other brother is, but he is a great preacher of the gospel, someone that's respected by all the churches. And because of this gift of great value and importance, Paul wants to take every precaution he can that people can see this is being handled correctly. And there's no room for any blame or false accusations of there's not all of this here. We received it in Jerusalem, but it's not all here. What happened? Or I thought you were sending this type of gift and we received something a little bit different. So Paul is sending Titus and this brother to make sure that there's no chance for anyone to blame or any false accusations to be made. They're doing this to help keep each other accountable. God has given us each a task, things to look after over in life, and everyone has different tasks given by God and different things that we're all accountable for looking at or looking after in life. And we need to treat everything given from God the same as if he's watching. And how are we taking care of it? Because he is watching. He's watching how we take care of the things that he's allowed and he's given to us in life. Our family, our children, our friends, our jobs, and other things that he has allowed in our life. We need to look after those with honor, look after them diligently, and we need to be wise about how we handle things. Also, so that way that there's no blame, that there's no room for something to come back and bite us. Today, it doesn't matter what type of great and acceptable life you give. If you mess up, a lot of times people in your legacy, for your legacy, they will only remember the thing that you messed up with. Unfortunately, that's how people remember people after they passed, is what they messed up in, not what they, all the great things they did in life. You know, it doesn't matter how godly you were, how great you preached, how loving or how wise of a person you were. They'll look and see, wow, I can't believe they did this when it's found out. You know, and then it'll just keep going on. And the great stuff they did for God, the great stuff that they did in life, it's going to get minimized. And so we as Christians, we need to be wise about how we live our life and how we conduct ourselves. It's just like baking a lot of times, okay? If those who are bakers and like to bake cakes or cookies, let's say you got five ingredients, okay? You got five ingredients. Let's say flour, milk, eggs, butter, sugar, all right? That's an ingredient, I think, maybe for cookies or maybe cake. I don't know. Mom would probably know. I guess it's cookies. Sounds about right. So you got five great ingredients. You put them all together and you're going to have some nice cookies. But if you were to add something different to that, let's say you put a good couple of tablespoons of soy sauce in the middle of all those ingredients and then you bake them in the oven. When people taste those cookies, they're probably going to say, these are disgusting. These are gross. Yuck. What's wrong with them? I don't know. Some of you might like that. I don't know. But for me, I definitely would not like that. Now, do you think the people eating them are going to say, well, five out of the six ingredients are, you know, they're not so bad. They were good. You know, they had flour, butter, eggs, sugar, milk. Those are five good ingredients. And they only had one, which was, you know, the soy sauce. Do you think they're going to say that? No, they're going to look at it as a whole and say, oh, these are gross, just because of one wrong ingredient. I've never heard anybody say, well, they almost had it right. These aren't too bad. I've never heard anybody say that before. So in saying that, we need to be careful about our lives and making sure that everything, those five ingredients last our entire life. And so that way no one can look back and say, yeah, they did one big wrong thing and that's what they're remembered for. And leading up to that, we need to avoid situations that can damage your testimony. Avoid situations that can damage your testimony. In verses 20 and 21, it says, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence we have in you. So we need to avoid things that can damage your testimony. You kind of get a sense that Paul was taking this mission, as all missions that Paul does, very seriously, doing everything he could. So that way, if anything went off or anything went wrong, it wouldn't come back to bite them. And, you know, Paul wouldn't have to, you know, deal with the rest of this issue of something that went wrong. Hey, these people stole from this, or this wasn't handled correctly. We saw them taking a different route. They made a stop, you know, maybe in Cyprus or Crete somewhere before coming to Jerusalem. Why did they do that? Paul was taking every precaution he could. And Paul, overall, wanted this great gift to reach the believers in Jerusalem safely and undisturbed. Even though if what we are doing is right in God's eyes, man may not always see it that way. Man doesn't always look and, you know, can't see the heart. Why? I don't know. Man doesn't fully see what's going on at the time, except God does. God knows our heart. God knows our actions, but man doesn't always. And so there might be things when people are doing something where they know that this is right. This is what God wants me to do. And, you know, what I know I'm doing is right according to God's word and, you know, my life and how God wants me to live. But maybe someone else might look at you and say, are you sure that's right? I don't think that's right. So man doesn't always see the heart. It says back in 1 Samuel, the second part of verse 7 in chapter 16, it says, for the Lord sees not as man sees, because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God sees the heart. That is true. That is very true. But we can't just always use it and say, well, God knows what I'm doing, so it's fine. We also do need to take into consideration on how we handle things and in the view of man as well. We're not saying that we need to please and appease man to make them happy. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying is that we do need to be careful how we conduct our lives, because people are watching. People are watching our character and who we are in Christ. So we do need to be careful how we do conduct ourselves, even though God sees our actions, God sees our heart and what's really in there. But as Christians, we need to guard ourselves. We need to guard ourselves. And I think it's been about 2 years now, or a year and a half. Many of you know the late Dr. Ravi Zacharias, you know, the great apologist, the great speaker of defending the gospel. He was probably the best at doing that of any person. I think it's been 2 years now since he's passed. But throughout the years and for decades, he was a great preacher. He was a great apologist. I even did some courses that he taught, and he took us through so I can learn about being an apologist, being knowing how to share the gospel with such confidence and passion like he did. You know, a lot of people looked up to him. Unfortunately, though, after he died, scandals arose about his conduct over the years with women and things he did, and how, you know, he acted aggressively towards them. And that was found out after he died. Now, that's been the focus so far of his life lately since he's passed. That's all you hear about. People mention Ravi Zacharias. That's the first thing that pops up in their mind now, is the scandals and the things that he did. People are now remembering him as this different guy than what he presented and showed himself to be up on stage or when he was speaking. It's horrible what he did, but also a shame as well that his testimony has now been damaged, and it's going to be hard to remember for what he did for God. Because of those, he didn't avoid these situations that could damage a testimony. And that just shows that we are all susceptible to sin. You know, sin is around us all the time, and no one is immune to sin. That's why we need to be very careful how we live our lives, how we conduct our actions. You see, just someone as great as Dr. Ravi Zacharias, is that anyone can fall. Anyone's testimony can be damaged. And we need to do everything we can to avoid that. So we as Christians need to be good stewards of what we have been given in charge of and looking after, and avoid damaging our testimony. Again, it says in verse 21, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Remember that. For we aim what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And again, we need to be, the more diligent we are towards serving God, the more diligent we are with the things that the Lord has given us, the more confidence it brings, not in our life, but the more confidence it brings about in others' lives about us. So diligence brings about confidence. So the final ingredient that we're going to look at today, the final one for honorable giving, is what we've looked at, is us, the individual, and what it takes. But now that we've seen and talked about the individual, what about us as a church? What about us as a church as a whole? We need to be a church worthy of boasting. We need to be a church that is known to be respected. We need to be a church known of handling things properly and sharing the gospel. We see in verses 23 and 4, here in 8, it says, if anyone inquires of Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you, or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love, meaning that this church, they had great love, and Paul says, and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul was proud of them. You know, Paul was proud of the fact that they were wanting, we saw last week that they were wanting to do this for Jerusalem, but obviously they didn't follow through, something didn't happen, and he's writing back and saying, you know, you guys are a church of love, and we've boasted so much about you. Don't disappoint us. Don't disappoint us. And Paul had great pride in the church from Corinth, and he wanted them to know that. You know, he told them, guys, don't fail us. You know, we've got a lot of confidence in you, and we know that you're going to come through. In the past, we see that they had demonstrated their love and generosity, just not too sure what happened or why it stopped. We know that there was false teaching that happened. Maybe that had something to do with it as well. We're not exactly sure. But they were a church of love and uplifting one another. Because we saw back in chapter 7 that Titus came back and he was encouraged. He was energized by this church. So Paul was letting him, it's like, we know that you are this, but continue to be this. Paul was reminding them as well to be like the Macedonians. So are we, Paul, sorry, the next one is the Macedonians were selfless givers. Macedonians were selfless givers. Are we a church of selfless givers? It said the Macedonians were going through severe trials, and yet they still found the will and heart to give. Back in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, let's see. There we go. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trials of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty or liberality. So even though they were going through severe trials, the Macedonians, they kind of put all that off to the side and they still gave. They still gave because they saw that those other people in need, and they had a heart for giving. Are we like the Macedonians? Paul was hoping that this news of the Macedonians would stir up in a good way the Corinthians and challenge them to give loving and generously when they themselves are better off than the Macedonians. The Corinthians, they weren't going through as many trials as the Macedonians, and they still gave. IBC, we're probably not going through as many trials as the Macedonians were. Are we being like the Macedonians? Or are we being kind of like the Corinthians and just putting it off for a while? Paul's writing and saying, hey, IBC, you're starting out great. Don't stop. Keep going. Be like the Macedonians. You know, he was challenging them to be like them. If you go and read Romans 12, 10 through 13, the heading in my Bible, if you look, sometimes they're sectioned off and they have like little headings up at the top. And in my Bible, it says the marks of a true Christian. And when you read this, you can't help but picture this was exactly the way the Macedonians were. You know, Paul was writing to the Romans here, but this can apply to the church of Macedonia. This can apply to IBC as well. It says in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulations. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So the Macedonians, were they showing brotherly love? Yes. Were they being fervent in spirit and serving the Lord? Yes. Were they rejoicing in hope? Were they being patient in tribulations? Definitely. Were they trying to contribute to the needs of others, brothers and sisters? Definitely, they were. All of what we just read was Paul's hope for the church in Corinth, of what they would be like and what they would do. And for God, that's his hope for us at IBC, that we be like the Macedonians, that we show this same love for one another, as described in Romans 12, for each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as well as our other churches, our other sister churches as well. Do we do that? Are we that type of church? And the final one, it says, they had love for fellow believers. They had love for fellow believers. Are we a church that has love for fellow believers? It was very clear that and obvious that the church in Macedonia had love and care for the other churches, especially the ones in Jerusalem. I know during this lockdown, it's been hard for some families. I know it's been hard for a lot of frontline workers. And especially with all the restrictions and everything being put in place, you know, where some, they can't even go out because frontline workers, some of them have to stay at home because they're dealing in and out of the hospital. They don't want them to go out. And so it's been hard. And I know some are, some maybe even without a job at the moment. And so you might be going through this trial. You might be feeling like, yeah, I'm someone in Macedonia, you know, going through a hard time right now. Everyone has been going through different situations and different difficulties at this time. But what are we doing as a church? What are we doing as life groups to help each other? What are we doing to show love for our fellow believers? Are we known as a church that has love for each other? You know, from over the years, I can say that what I've seen at IBC in giving wise has, you know, it's blown my mind at how generous IBC has been, especially towards other churches, you know, our fellowship churches. You know, IBC has been blessed for many years, and we always, when we can, we always like to share that blessing and share that love with our other churches that we fellowship with, or those that are going through a hard time. One year, IBC was able to bless a fellowship church that was going through a hard time. Our leadership team, deacons, and congregation, you guys have always been eager to help and give. And this past year, as most of you know, we were able to help and give to one of the community programs that's run by one of our fellowship churches. It's been amazing to see the generosity at IBC. But it doesn't have to just stop there. It doesn't have to stop there. We need to challenge ourselves. going back to one of the verses up ahead, it says that in Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. What can we do to take the next steps and outdo and show our love of what we did previously? Always look at showing love in the next way towards someone else, a fellow believer, a fellow churchmate. Always look at challenging yourself and stepping out of the comfort zone. It shouldn't stop there with just one time and that's it. We are a church that is blessed. We are a blessed church, one by friends, the church family here, and the giving from IBC. Our church is greatly blessed, and it's a blessing to be a part of this church. The Macedonians were a church going through extreme difficulty, and yet they still gave. And I hope that we can have that same heart an honorable giving attitude as the Macedonians did. I pray that that's the type of Christian that we want to be. Is someone who says, no matter what's going to happen, I want to give. There's many ways that we can give, serving, our time. Also, yes, financially, we can, if people can see sometimes that I don't really know how to serve. I don't really know what to do in church or how to help. And many of you have been serving in financial ways. And it's been such a blessing to certain ministries within IBC. And that right there is your ministry. That right there is you giving honorably, still serving in church. And it's a blessing. And God honors that. God sees that. So I hope that we can be like the Macedonians. So for the final thought, and now back to you on this, are you, everything that we've seen and gone through today, having a godly character, we need to be in good, are you in good standing with other believers? Are you a wise steward? Are you an honorable giver? Do you have this recipe of honor that people can be proud to share and say, yeah, this person over here, they have all of these things and they are amazing. I just want to tell you about this person and the type of character that they are, that they have in Christ. Do you have these things that people would want to share? I hope so. Are we a church that is like this? And people can say, wow, IBC is like this. IBC, they have great godly character. They love one another, and they're wise stewards with what God has given them. Are we a church that is worthy of boasting about in that way? Not in a prideful, selfish way, but one that honors God. So do you have this recipe of honor that people can be proud to share? And with that, we'll leave it there. And thank you for this opportunity again. It was a blessing to be able to share. And I just pray that we as a church, we won't stop with our generosity that a lot of us have. And I pray that we'll not stop with the love that we all show each other, but continue to look for new ways of how to outdo the last time that we showed love to someone else in our church. So thank you, and pass it over to Pastor Ken or Pastor Mike.
Thank you, Josh, for the message. Well done on the message. Honorable giving. It's always so much more about just financial, isn't it? It's about the total person, the character of who we are, and the nature of the Lord as he works inside of us. Well, just a few announcements that I'd like to share with you this morning before we're dismissed. Just continue to remember that over the next few weeks, we're going to have our worship services just as we did this week. Sunday school will be starting at 9 o'clock, and the adult time at Sunday school will be using the same Zoom room number as we do for worship. We also have the teen class at 9 o'clock. You can talk to Josh about the teen class Zoom number, and then the kids club as well. And that will be with the teachers You can just check with the teachers for the kids club time. Sunday worship, same 10 o'clock as next week as we had for this week. And then, of course, life groups and life group leaders, as much as is possible, stay in contact with one another and try to see what kind of needs can be met through your life group. I think that's all the announcements that we need to share this week, other than we'll continue to pray for our missionary, Joseph Garagapati. Continue to pray for him and the ministry work that's happening there in India, and then all of our missionaries, remember them in prayer as well. Perhaps yours, Joshua Garagapati. Perhaps you're celebrating a birthday this week or a wedding anniversary, and we'd like to be able to celebrate that with you. So down in our little chat area, you can write down if you're having a birthday or someone in your family's got a birthday. The rest of us can see that, and then we can respond back through the chat function that's on the page. I think that's all of the announcements this week. However, just continue to pray for your church, pray for your country, pray that the Lord would allow us to soon be able to meet back in person with in-person worship services. So I'm going to turn things back over to Pastor Ken, and he can have a few closing words and a closing prayer with us. Over to you, Pastor Ken.
Thank you. Thank you. I see somebody's birthday. Logan says, Lewis lies. I don't know who Lewis is, but I don't know why he's lying either. So is it Lewis? Anyway, happy birthday, Lewis. And anybody else out there, we just want to wish you a happy birthday, happy anniversary. We wish we could be together and celebrate with you in person. But thank you, Brother Josh, for sharing the word this morning. It was encouraging to be reminded of the recipe to be this kind of a giving people. Christians are to be a giving people because we serve a giving God. God so loved the world that he gave. And we just appreciate and need this reminder occasionally as the Lord gives it. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer, though. And I just want to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord no matter what. Be encouraged. God is in control of all things. And continue to pray for one another. Pray for our missionaries, pray for our church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, though. Thank you, Father, for our time that we've had together. Lord, it's been an encouraging morning, an uplifting morning. And Father, we pray that we, your people, would be faithful to you in all things in our life. Lord, that we would be a giving, generous people because we serve you. And we want to be more like our Father. We want to bear his image in our life. Lord, make us more of a giving and generous people in all areas of our life. Lord, I pray that we'll be examples. May we, Lord, even in a level 4, may we be friendly. May we be an example of the love of Christ to people around us and to our neighbors. Lord, I pray that when we're out and about, and when we see others, that, Lord, we would extend friendliness and the joy of Christ in our life at this time. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. Okay, God bless you. You're dismissed. Feel free to stay on, unmute yourselves, and